every time I hear it, it blesses me. And I don't know how all of you feel today. I think that there are many that feel the same way I do, but I know how I feel. And if the Lord wants me to live here on the earth until the age of 90 and serve Him, I feel willing in my heart to try to do that. But I'm sure looking forward to crossing over into a better land. I think often and look forward with great delight to the day when all of the things that have hurt me, that have afflicted me, that have broken my heart here in this world from time to time, that have tried me, when I'll be able to just lay all of it down and go and be in eternal peace with the Lord. I think about that often. We have a job to do here, and we need to be willing to do it. We need to be willing to, if we live unto the Lord. If we die unto the Lord. We need to be willing to do whatever God's will is. But I can't help but look forward to the time when I'll be with Him in heaven. Okay. All right. We'll do that. We've been asked to open the doors of the church. I'll explain briefly how we receive members into the church. First and foremost is by experience and baptism. If you know that you have been saved by God's grace and are able to relate that testimony of passing from death unto life, then the church will hear your testimony and act accordingly. And if and when received after baptism, you'll be granted all rights and privileges of the church. We also receive members by letter from our sister churches, churches of like faith and order with whom we have fellowship. We receive members by letter. There are circumstances where we have to receive someone by statement. Perhaps the church where they were baptized has gone out of existence or something of that nature, and sometimes members are received by statement. But in all of these, you know, anybody that holds membership in the Lord's church has to have an experience of salvation. And so if we're going to have a verse or two of song, and if there's anyone here today that feels the Lord impressing you to be a member of this church, then while we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to come up front here if you would. Let the congregation stand, please.
Number 228. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard Thee calling, come follow me. And we see where Thy footprints falling, lead us to Thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway steps of Jesus where they go. Though they lead through the cold dark mountains seeking His sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains helping the weak. Of Jesus, then make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go.
I want to ask your prayers today as I bring the message before you that the Lord has given me. I want to share some scripture with you from the fifth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And I have a rather lengthy reading lesson today, but I felt it necessary to read all of these verses. So in Acts chapter 5, I want to begin reading with verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." And I want you to really listen to verse 38 here. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There's two verses in here that I want to read again. Verse 38 and 39, I want to read these verses again. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. The title of my message today is going to be, We're Still Here. We're Still Here. I want you to pray for me today. And as I said, give attention to the word of the Lord and pray that God will help me today to deliver the things that he has placed upon my heart. As I stand here today and begin this message, there's something that I want to say to the church here this morning. And I say this with all honesty and sincerity, as I express the views of my heart. And there were things that I knew before I ever came to pastor here at Fairview Memorial. I don't say this today to, I certainly don't say it today for anybody to get a big head or anything like that. But I believe that I stand here today among people that have a genuine care about the things of the Lord. I believe that. The church here has proven that to me. As I said, there were things that I was aware of before I came here. The church has proven that to me since I've been here. By various things that I have seen and witnessed. By the way that the church here supports mission efforts is one of those things that give great testimony that there are those here at this church that have a great desire to see the work of the Lord go on. And so today in this message, the things that I have to share with you, I want you to know that I'm thankful for that, and I know that God is thankful for the things that are done in his name. And I feel like, as I said, I'm among people that have a great desire to see things continue. I was reading this week in one of my books, one of my history books. Many of you have probably read it in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I was reading different accounts there, things that I had read. Some of them I read and underlined many years ago and went back and read over them again. They just couldn't seem to stop these men from preaching Jesus. No matter what they do, these men that we have read about, the apostles that we have read about here in this account there from the fifth chapter of Acts, they just couldn't seem to stop them. They brought them in there. They had them in prison, and the Lord freed them, and they brought them back, and they said, you know, we told you not to do this anymore. We told you not to teach or to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And what have you done? You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And they beat them They let them go. They beat them, and then they let them go. And they didn't discourage them at all. They left just happy and rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in the name of the Lord for His name. And they went away, and they did not cease to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. There are things that have been brought up. I know it seems like we're hearing a lot of it. I heard some of these things mentioned again this week, during the week, this past week, I guess I should say, at the old Union Minister School. There are things concerning our country that seem to have us very alarmed. And there are things that are happening in our country that should have us very alarmed. But God gave me this message today and sent me here to bring it to you. And I came here today to try to encourage the church, to try to give you hope, because I'll tell you what, in Christ Jesus our Lord, no matter what the circumstances are, don't ever forget that there is always hope in the Lord. There is nobody that can defeat the Lord. There is nobody that is stronger than God. There is nobody that can stay His hand. There is nobody that can overpower Him. There's nobody that can stop the Lord. It led Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans, when he was writing to the Romans, that very thought led Paul to the point that he wrote to them and said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Have you answered that question in your own heart, in your own mind? If God be for us, who can be against us? When you are facing something in your life that's challenging you, whatever that it is, have you asked yourself personally the question, if I rely upon God and if I trust in God and if I have God's help, who can really stop me? Who can really hinder me if, as long as I have God's help? Boy, I'll tell you what, there are wonderful things to be accomplished by placing your trust in the Lord. I want to ask you a question today. I want to ask you today if you know the battles that have been and are being fought on the earth today. I want to ask you the question, do you know which battle lasted or has lasted or will last the longest? You can go all the way back through history. You can think about all of them, and I want to ask you, which has been the longest battle? I promise you that it was not any of the battles that we read about in the Bible that was fought by the armies of Israel. It wasn't when Israel fought the Philistines. It wasn't when they fought Syria. It wasn't when they fought the small number of men there at Ai. It wasn't any of those. It wasn't World War I. It wasn't World War II. It wasn't Korea or Vietnam or Desert Storm or the war that's being fought now. The longest war wasn't any of those. The longest war that's ever been fought with Earth, its battleground, started in the Garden of Eden. And it has been raging ever since. The devil, from the very time that he rose up against God and was cast down from heaven, started warring against God and has fought Him ever since that time. we can find with the first two people that lived on the earth, we can find that the devil came to them and tried to tear down the things of God. He tried to disrupt their thoughts, and he tried to convince them that the things that God had told them concerning his commandment to them were not true. He began to fight against God then, and we can go throughout the Bible and we can follow his evil pattern, and we can see how that he has fought God all the way, and he is still fighting him today. The devil is out to destroy the works of God. The Apostle Peter wrote about him in New Testament times, and he told us that he is our adversary. The devil is our adversary, and that he is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. I remember a while back on Sunday evening here at Fairview Memorial, the sermon that Brother Brad Adams brought before us concerning the devil and how he does his evil works. I remember well how he talked about the verse there from the 22nd chapter of Luke, where Jesus came to the Apostle Peter and told him, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. I remember what Brother Brad preached to us about that, how that Satan wanted to have Simon Peter that he might put him in his sieve and just shake him up and just agitate him and just try to destroy his belief and his faith in the Lord. I promise you today, every one of you, I promise you this today, that if you are serving the Lord, if you are determined to serve the Lord, then I promise you that the devil desires to have you and to agitate your lives and to shake them up and to sift you as wheat. If you are working for the Lord, I promise you that the devil is going to try to tear it down. I spoke a moment ago about Fox's Book of Martyrs. I didn't finish what I wanted to say there. I was reading that, and I read about one of those men long ago that lost his life because he was a Christian. It was, they were being heavily persecuted, and this man was a Christian, and he lost his life. And I read that when he realized that with the great persecution that was around him, he realized the great probability of losing his life. He made a statement, and it really has touched me every time that I read it. He made this statement. He said, "Now I begin to be a disciple." Think about that. I mean, this man was already saved. I don't know how long he had been saved, but he was already saved. But when he realized that the great likelihood of having to give up his life rather than denounce his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was what he felt and that was what he expressed. He said, "Now I begin to be a disciple." And he went on and he said the reason that he felt that way was because he said, "I realize now that I've got to show more care for the things of God than I do for myself. I've got to show more allegiance to the cause of Christ than I do for my own life." And wasn't he right? I mean, isn't that exactly what Jesus taught us about a disciple? That a disciple is one that forsakes his self, that forsakes his own things, and that cares more for the things of the Lord. Didn't Jesus teach us that a disciple is one that will deny himself, take up his cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? That's exactly what he taught us. That's what Jesus taught us that a disciple is. And he said, if any man will be my disciple, he must do these things. There are qualifications to being a true disciple. A person can be saved, be a believer and be saved and not really truly be a disciple. Because we can be saved and still be very selfish, can't we? We can be saved and we can still have much more love for the temporal things of this life than what we ought to have. But when we begin, when we give those things up and we realize that the things of God are more important than us, then we begin to be his disciples indeed. We can read in the 8th chapter of this book of the Acts of the Apostles. We can read about a time when the church at Jerusalem fell under hard and heavy persecution. But before I get to that, I want us to go back much further than that. I want us to go back to a time when the children of Israel was in bondage in Egypt. They were a chosen nation to God. The nation of Israel, they were God's chosen people. And listen, there were things that God intended to do through that nation of people. The greatest of them was that he intended to use them as a vehicle to bring his son into the world. There were things that God had planned and God intended to do with that nation of people. He told Abraham, you can read about it in the 15th chapter of Genesis. God told Abraham, he said, I want you to know of a surety that your seed will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they shall afflict them, and they shall serve them 400 years. But he told him also, he said, I want you to know that at the end of that time, that I will bring them out with great substance. Folks, I'm telling you today, if God, as long as God is with us, as long as the Lord is on our side, we cannot be beaten. We cannot be defeated as long as God is our stay. He told Abraham, not only will they be there in bondage, but I will bring them out with great substance. And he did. There was a day when Moses there on the backside of the desert saw a great sight. He saw a bush that was burning with fire but was not consumed. And he said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight. And when he did and approached nigh unto that, the Lord spoke to him out of that bush. And he told him, he said, take off your shoes because you stand on holy ground. And he began to speak to him, and he said to Moses, he said, I have seen the afflictions of my people. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I am come down to deliver them. And he did. He did just exactly several hundred years prior to that, what he had told Abraham, he performed it. And he brought them out of that land of bondage with great substance. Brought them out spoiled. I'm thankful for those that have been willing to give their lives for the Lord, aren't you? I mean, we think about things. Sometimes I believe we can read these things in the Bible and we can just read them and go on past them and overlook them. But we're talking about and have read today here in the fifth chapter of Acts about these men that no matter what was done to them, they would not stop teaching and preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, listen, it doesn't matter what anybody tells us that we cannot do, we can still do it. We need to remember that. There are things that I believe are going to happen, or perhaps I should say very well could happen. I think many of you are seeing that. I think other preachers are seeing that. As I said, I'm hearing these things preached about. But listen, when the laws of our land are contrary to the laws that God has given us, we are to obey God no matter what. Until that time, we are to be law-abiding citizens. The people of God should not be out breaking the laws. We ought to abide by the laws of our land. We ought to respect the laws of our land. But when the laws of our land reach the point that they are contrary to what God has told us to do, then it is going to be necessary for you and I to rise up, to stand on the Lord's side, and to join the Apostle Peter and these others that had the attitude that we ought to obey God rather than men. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe we are swiftly reaching the point. You may think this is overemphasized, and if you do, that's fine. You're entitled to your opinion. I don't believe it is. I believe it's reality. I believe we are swiftly reaching the point that any pastor that will stand in the pulpit and will preach the truth about what the Bible says about the moral thing, the immoral things that are happening in our country today, I believe the man that will stand in the pulpit and will preach what the Bible really teaches us about homosexuality is in danger of being taken into the courts. I mean, I'm telling you, these things are close. They're close. You know, teaching today what the Bible really says about things, teaching today is considered hate crimes. They sure are. Voicing, you know, giving your voice about things that are really godly and things that are really right, you are easily accused of being guilty of hate crimes. I believe the church that's going to really stand for the Lord is in fast approaching the time that we're going to be in danger again, the way that the church was in days gone by. Now, you know what? Things may change. I don't know. I hope things change for the better. But that's the direction that we're headed in now. That's the way that we're headed. And you know, this has been a great burden to me for about, well, for several years now, because I'll be honest with you. It's been a desire of my heart. And I'll just be honest with you about it. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I don't want to dishonor God. I remember reading about Polycarp when they were going to take Polycarp's life. They gave him an opportunity. They said, if you'll just denounce your faith in Christ, we will let you go. We'll call off, you know, what we're going to do to you if you will just give up your Christian faith and give up your testimony, we'll let you go. And you know what Polycarp's answer to them was? He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has never wronged me in any way, and I can't turn against him now. How about it, people? Some of you have been here a long time. Has the Lord ever done you wrong? I mean, has he ever done anything but good towards you? Has the Lord ever wronged you in any way? You know, that's what Polycarp saw. He was given that opportunity, and no doubt he saw, well, yeah, I can save my life by doing this. I can, just denounce my faith and turn against it, and I will save my life. But that's the way that he looked at it. When he looked toward the Lord, he said, he thought, I can't see anything or any way that the Lord ever did me wrong. You know what? Let me ask you this. Let me put this before you. If you and I were to ever reach the point that it was necessary for us to die in the name of the Lord, wouldn't that be all right? Really? I mean, wouldn't that be all right? Because after all, he did for us, didn't he? He died for us. If Jesus had not went to the cross and gave up his life for us, listen, Jesus had an earthly life. Jesus had an earthly mother. Jesus had earthly relatives. He was a man. He lived here as a man. We understand that he was the God-man. He was all God, but he was also man. He had human flesh. He had friends. He lived here just like us. Jesus went to the cross and gave up his life. He had the nails driven in his hands, the nail driven in his feet. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was battered. He was bruised. He was practically unrecognizable by the time that he got to the cross, but he went there and he died for you and I, and if he had not done that, we would not be sitting here today able to say that we are saved and on our way to heaven. So Jesus, whatever that he asks of us, if he asks our very life, isn't that only fitting? He did it for us. He certainly, if you were asked to give your life up for the name of the Lord, you're not being asked to do anything that he didn't do for you, are you? He won't ask anything of us that he hasn't already done. I would like to think that we could be ready. But even without those things yet happening, I like to think that we're ready now. I like to think that we would give it all to the Lord now. Give our lives up to the Lord. Be what Paul begged the Romans to be. Be those that will present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But folks, listen, let's not ever forget this. Let's not let the devil lull us to sleep in this. Let's remember that as the people of God, that we are fighting the battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling just the same. We're wrestling against the rulers of the darkness. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, and the battle is raging. The battle is raging. You know what? There have been many of God's people, sadly enough, there have been so many of God's people that have already gone AWOL. They've already taken off. The seat at church on Sunday morning that they used to occupy is empty now. The life that they used to live for the Lord has been left behind. They are absent without leave because I'll tell you what, listen, friends, when the Lord saved us, every one of us, when He saved us, He expected us to honor Him with our lives and to serve Him for the rest of our days. And I don't care what anybody says, you'll never convince me of it, that we are not allowed to just take off and leave the Lord behind. And when we do that, we are absent without His leave. We're AWOL on the Lord. And it's evil. You read the second chapter of Jeremiah, and you'll find out that God considers it evil to forsake Him. There was a great persecution that rose up against the church at Jerusalem. They were scattered. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The church was scattered. The Bible says they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They suffered persecution, I mean heavy persecution, physical persecution. For hundreds of years, the church suffered persecution. I know that maybe all of you have heard or read about the Dark Ages. Maybe you've read the Trail of Blood pamphlet. Maybe you've learned some about the persecution that the people of God underwent during that time of the Dark Ages. But I want to tell you something. Truly, in history, this great persecution that started there against the church in Jerusalem, this physical persecution was still going on when God's people finally landed here on the shores of our country. It was still going on. It was still happening. It may not have been quite it was the way it was under the reign of Nero or Domitian or those other rulers, but it was still going on. Our Baptist preachers in the state of Virginia were imprisoned. They were beaten. They shed their blood for the cause of Christ. According to history, thankfully, thank God that none of them in that state lost their life, but they were cruelly beaten. They were whipped. They were arrested. They were confined in jail. And you know what? When they took them and they did all those things to them, boy, I love to read about it. They took those men and they beat them. They bloodied them up. They took them and they put them in these little flea-infested jails. And you know what they did? They just stepped up to the bars and preached to the people out of the jail. People gather around the jail, and those men would stand in there and preach the gospel to them. The devil just couldn't stop them. No matter what he did, he couldn't stop them. I'll tell you what, the things that are of men are going to come to naught. There are large, large congregations today that are gathered. While you and I are gathered here in this service, there are large congregations that are assembled, and they're not doing many of them are not doing a thing for the Lord. Truly, they have been put together by men. It's a movement of men. They're teaching man's ways, and they are going to come to naught. But you cannot overthrow the things of God. You can't do it. You know, that makes me happy today. That consoles me today. No matter what they do. I mean, no matter what happens to me or what happens to you, we can rest assured in the fact that God's work is going to go on. It's going to go on. I'm going to close with this thought. The Apostle Paul, he suffered many things in the name of the Lord. I mean, he suffered many, many things serving God until the time that a sword finally severed his vocal cords and he couldn't speak for the Lord anymore. But before he died from the prison, before he was martyred, he wrote this beautiful letter to another preacher, to a younger preacher named Timothy. And he said, Timothy, I charge you before God, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But you watch in all things. You endure afflictions. You do the work of an evangelist. You make full proof of your ministry. Now, here was this man that had suffered many things, because that's exactly what he had done. He had suffered many things, and he knew when he wrote that letter that he was about to be killed for living for the Lord, but he wrote that letter to a young man that he loved. You know, Paul addressed Timothy as his son in the faith, as his dearly beloved spiritual son. Paul loved Timothy, but even with all of the things that he had suffered in living for the Lord, he wrote to Timothy and he said, preach the word. Don't you think he knew? Don't you think Paul knew that if Timothy followed the instructions that he gave him, that he was going to be in danger too? Sure he did. But you know what motivated that? Because as much as he loved Timothy, he loved the work of God more and wanted it to go on. And I'm telling you, this thing that we do, this thing that we call the work of the Lord, is a lot bigger than you and I. And it's a lot more important than you and I. And it's more important than our lives and the preservation of it is more important than anything else we have here. It takes a lot of grace. We can ask the question. I mean, this battle, friends, listen, we know it's been raging for years. It was raging there in Babylon when they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, when they threw Daniel in the den of lions. They told Daniel not to pray, didn't they? I mean, we hear a lot today about, you know, we're being told not to pray. They're saying, don't pray here. Don't pray at school. Don't, you know, you're not allowed to pray here. Well, they told Daniel the same thing. The things that we have heard today are not new. There have been times in the past when the people of God have been told, don't you dare preach the truth. Don't you dare let us catch you praying. But they didn't stop it, and they still haven't stopped it, and the devil still has not stopped the work of God, and it's not going to be stopped, and there's proof of that, because look, we're still here. We're still here. We look him right in his evil face today and say, we're still here. We're still here. God's truth is still being preached. People are still being saved. Men are still owning their call to preach. And the battle's still, the war is still raging. And we're still fighting. And one of these days, one by one, we're going to lay our armor down. One by one, we'll lay our weapons down and we won't fight anymore. Brother Strode, one of these days, your fight will be over, won't it? One of these days, my fight will be over. One by one, God will bury the workmen and our fight will be over. But we've already won. God will keep his work going. God will preserve his work no matter what they tell us. They told Daniel not to pray. You know what he did? He went up there in his room 3 times a day. He opened those windows and he looked towards the holy city, Jerusalem, and he prayed to God. And they took him because of what he had done. They took him and they carried out what they said they would do. They threw him down there into that den of lions. And you know what? Darius was upset the whole night because of what they had done. I read in history that there were those that when God's people were being so heavily persecuted, that there were those that were actually responsible for carrying out the persecution, that the mannerisms that those Christians would display, the grace that they would display when they were being persecuted would be so powerful that many times the executioners were converted to the Lord. Darius couldn't even sleep that night because of Daniel being in the den of lions. But you know what? They threw him in there because he had been praying. You know what? They threw him there in the den of lions. He still prayed, didn't he? And God just sent his angel down and shut the mouth of the lions. Sometimes we just give up too easy, don't we? Sometimes we hear a little something and we think, oh, we better not do that anymore. Cannot overthrow God. You just can't beat him. And one day his church will stand by him in heaven. The church has had a lot of scars. A lot of scars down through the years. But she's not dead. We're still here.